to have paradise on earth grieve. At this point in the Beatitudes, the gulf widens between the disciple of Christ and the disciple of the world. And with each beatitude, the gulf will widen more and more and more. Just showing how different a disciple of Christ is from someone of the world. The second beatitude, picking up where Nash left off, is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who are not happy. Does joy come from sorrow? Can sad times make happy times or gladness? Well, I think yes. Because, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 reveals, there is a time and a purpose for every thing under heaven. We see no place for sorrow, though, so we want to avoid it. However, Solomon struck a balance in life, I think showing the true balance of life that Jesus is giving to us in Matthew 5. When Jesus, or King Solomon said, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. If times of sadness are not good, then why did the Holy Spirit give us an entire book in the Bible called the Book of Lamentations, where a prophet of God is lamenting what has happened to the city of Jerusalem? One brother noted, our Lord never tried to escape the sorrows of life, nor did he deny that they existed. Jesus did not tell his disciples to go out and look for sorrow, but he did tell them, excuse me, that he was able to transform their tears and bring them comfort. Even as there are times to be angry, and during those times it would actually be sin not to be angry, so there are times of mourning when I think we would be sinning if we didn't mourn, depending upon what the situation is. Thus, the Bible does not encourage us to avoid sorrow, but it does say that we should embrace mourning when it comes, and then we'll be comforted. Another brother has said, it is good to be able to feel pain. Dead limbs feel no pain. As long as there is the sensitivity to pain, there is hope. There is hope because, like, if there's something wrong with me, my mourning is alerting me to a defect. Something's wrong and something needs to be fixed. We have something that needs changing, but if we're past feeling and we can't mourn, then there's something seriously wrong. As Paul told the Ephesians, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, so they couldn't mourn over their sin, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So, there's a time we still want to have the feeling of what we're doing. Am I violating God's will? Am I doing something that He doesn't want me to do? Am I failing to do something that He wants me to do? If I'm past feeling, I either won't even realize it, or I won't care, or something. And then, like Paul said there at the very end, I'll just turn myself over to even more sin. So therefore, mourning is not a sign of weakness that we need to eliminate by becoming stronger people or something. It's not a disease. According to Ecclesiastes 7, it's a sign of wisdom. Think of the times when you did your deepest thinking about life. And I would guess that you made some radical changes in your life when you mourned over something. And in this case, maybe even mourning over sin. Hear the wisdom of Solomon when he said, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." So Solomon's speaking in a general way, just says, listen, there's nothing wrong with mourning. Some good things can come from mourning. For example, I've seen people converted as a result of a funeral or someone dying. Well, I don't know if I ever have from a wedding. It's because you attend a funeral or someone's died, and even before you get to the funeral, I mean, it hits you hard. And you do some self-examination and you make some serious changes in your life. Someone said, "Never does a man know the force that is in him till some mighty grief has humanized the soul." Something happens, it causes us to mourn, and that just causes us to humble ourselves and thus open up ourselves to God's work in ways that maybe we would not have opened ourselves up to before. It is right and healthy to express deep emotion. That's just part of what it means to be human. Mourning is like the rain that makes flowers but also makes mud. I have to decide, what am I going to make with it? Am I going to be a flower or am I going to be mud? Mourning is like a great teacher, allowing us to see further through our tears than through man's telescope. Mourning to a godly person is like a spring frost that precedes warmer weather. Mourning to a hardened soul is like a fall frost that precedes colder weather. So the blessedness, though, is not upon all mourners. It's not upon those who delight in being miserable. Do you know anybody like that? It just seems like they just enjoy, well, being miserable. That's how they like to be. The blessing's not upon them. Not those injured in their pride and who don't repent, like Haman in the book of Esther. Not those who mourn because they were caught in their sin. So it's not that they're mourning that they have sin, but they're mourning that they got caught. It's not those who mourn to be seen of men, like Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, later in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not those who mourn to try and manipulate God or others. It's a sincere, it's a genuine, you know, breaking of the heart. For some reason, number one, mourning at sin in ourselves. In Psalm 38, the Bible says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." That's the kind of mourning God wants to see. We've sinned, and, well, like I talked about this morning, it's deforming us. It's hurting us. So now we mourn, and that leads us to make the necessary changes. Also, Hosea chapter 4 shows that even the land mourns at the presence of sin. The land mourns when the creatures walking around are sinning. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken. Secondly, it's also mourning at sin in others. A great example of that is in Ezra chapter 10, where Ezra is mourning over some Jews who had unscripturally divorced and remarried. Or number three, it's when the saints are overpowered. You open up the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah tells you who he is. Then he tells you he had a visit from his brother who came to see him from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is living in Shushan, the capital of Persia. And he asks him, how's it going back there in Jerusalem? And he tells him. And when he hears that, I mean, he's filled with deep mourning, so much so that the king notices how sad he is. Or the book of Esther. And if you don't have mourning in the book of Esther, nothing's going to happen. But because there was some mourning that took place, Esther was able to save the Jewish people in the Persian Empire. Mourning blesses because it builds our kinship with our fellow man. One writer said, a coal fire softens iron, and sorrow softens a man's heart. Still another. Sorrows gather around great souls, as storms do around mountains. But like them, they, the mountains and great souls, break the storm and purify the air of the plain beneath them. Sorrows humanize our race. Tears are the showers that fertilize the world. The world's been made better, in other words, because people have mourned over situations that were not right. And they were moved to try and make it better, to invent something or who knows what it was. So yes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, the happiest, sweetest, tenderest homes are not those where there has been no sorrow, but those which have been overshadowed with grief and where Christ's comfort was accepted. So they've felt the pain of sorrow, maybe lost a loved one. And now, because they've accepted what Jesus offers to them in their lives, they accept how Jesus is building them up and strengthening and making them better, they now can help people in ways that they didn't before. Paul taught something in Acts chapter 14 that I think this quote that I'll give you first kind of shows what I'm talking about. The path of sorrow, and that path alone, leads to the land where sorrow is unknown. No traveler ever reached that blessed abode who found not thorns and briars in his road. And if you think of all the biblical characters that you know, that with which you're familiar, and especially if there's quite a bit to their story, I mean, I know some people just get a brief mention, but if there's a story connected with a person, they usually have sorrow there someplace. They go through times of sorrow. And in Acts chapter 14, Luke is telling us about Paul and Barnabas. They had done some preaching, and then Paul said, let's go back and check on the churches that we've established and, you know, encourage them. So in verse 22 of Acts 14, he wrote that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So I might say, you must be baptized, you must repent, you must believe before you can enter the kingdom of God. And in the same way, we should be saying, you must endure some times of mourning on this earth before you can enter the kingdom of God. So whenever Christians have reason to mourn, I believe God is fashioning another pillar for His kingdom, another stone that He wants to place in His temple. Remembering the sorrow of Jesus, of course, helps us to see that we're traveling on the road to heaven. I mean, that's where He is right now, right? So, if I follow Him in life, and He certainly had sorrow, I have sorrow, but praise God, will I ever be comforted just like He was. So, when a time of sadness is needed, we cannot find comfort by fighting it, but by following it, embracing it. Here are the wisdom of yet another quote. Out of suffering have emerged the strongest souls. The most massive characters are seamed with scars. Martyrs have put on their coronation robes glittering with fire. And through their tears have the sorrowful first seen the gates of heaven. If I get a chance to watch any of the Olympics, you know the part I really like to watch is not so much the sport itself, but the backstory that they'll give to an athlete. Do you ever notice how they'll do that sometimes? This athlete had this bad thing happen and this bad thing and this and that, and you're thinking, how did the person even survive, let alone make it to the Olympics? But somehow, their suffering, their sorrow, and their mourning forged them into something mighty that they probably never would have been before. And wow, there's some really great stories associated with that. What I think is interesting about this quote is that Revelation 21 shows that the gates through which we enter are made of pearls. Now, I'm sure you know how pearls are made. A grain of sand or some kind of irritation manages to enter into the oyster, and then it secretes a substance, because this thing doesn't belong in there, you know, and it secretes this substance to put around it so it won't be annoyed or irritated by that. But what do we end up finding? You know, a beautiful pearl, something that people will pay a lot of money for. And we make jewelry out of it and so on. So is it not interesting that we have to enter in through pearly gates? In other words, we have to go, as Paul said in Acts 14:22, we have to go through tribulation in this life. And our response to it, you know, makes pearls out of us. Revelation 21:21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Man, that's beautiful. As you know, the book of Revelation pictures heaven as a colorful place. And some of that color, in other words, we acquire before we even enter through the pearly gates. In fact, pearl isn't just white, is it? You know, you move it in the light and it has all kinds of different colors. It is by the tears of mourning that our souls become pearls in the spirit. Mourning or suffering can therefore be like a John the Baptist in our lives. And that's what one writer, how he described it. Let me get caught up there. There we are. Sorrow is our John the Baptist, clad in grim garments with rough arms, a son of the wilderness, baptizing us with bitter tears, preaching repentance, and behind him comes the glorious, affectionate, healing Lord, speaking peace and joy to the land. So we see it as something bad. I don't want to mourn. And like I showed you one writer earlier, it's not that Jesus tells us to go out and look for it. It'll find you. Don't worry about that. It'll find you, but then embrace it and let it make you into something wonderful. Listen to Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's sometimes hard for us to accept. We see mourning as lasting forever, and we don't think it'll ever stop. Again, from the book of Psalms 126. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Well, that's a mouthful talking about what the Messiah would do. But that's one reason why he said, because he knows what he's talking about, and he's the one who's going to do it. That's why he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He is going to comfort us. He'll comfort us at times during our lives on the earth, and then ultimately, he's going to comfort us when we see him in person. Well, to me, just seeing him in person will be comfort enough, won't it? But then to hear him say, "Enter into the joy of your Lord," you know, come into the kingdom. You've been faithful over a few cities, I'll make you ruler over many cities, and all the things the Bible says he'll say to us. And it will have been worth it to go through this little tiny time of life, even if you live to be really old. I mean, how short is that time compared to eternity? We have a huge time and a huge measure of comfort coming our way. Still again from Scripture, Romans chapter 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So do we need character building? Yep. And one of the ways that comes are through times of mourning while we're living here on this earth. There's just no way of getting around that. But those are not meant to hurt us. They're not meant to depress us. They're not meant there to make us, to put us down. The Lord gives them to shape us and to form us into what He wants us to be, not what we want to be. So I ask you tonight, are you mourning? Please realize that comforting or comfort will come. Just be patient. I'm not saying it'll come tomorrow. It might. Sometimes mourning takes a long time to get here. But it'll happen because Jesus said that it will happen. And some people even have a time of mourning at the very end of their lives and when their lives end. Will they have comfort then? Of course. In the most massive and glorious way. So, I also want to offer to you our prayers. We would love to go to the God of heaven, go right up to His throne, boldly, not arrogantly of course, but boldly, and speak to Him about you. If you're having mourning and you're struggling with dealing with it, hey, that's brothers and sisters, that's what we're here for, right? Or if you have some other need that we can pray for, please come forward now as we stand and sing.